Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. As we open your word now, we pray that you would speak to us, that we'd be changed by this encounter, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. I want to speak with you today about an important topic that's in this continuation of our series on spiritual gifts, but I want you to notice that every one of these chapters we've been looking at that talks about spiritual gifts has the gifts bracketed by a message about unity. Today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4. But we saw it in Romans as it was talking about unity, about care for one another, about us being a body with different parts. We saw it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as there was that long discussion about the parts of the body and each part appreciating the others. And we see it again here in Ephesians chapter 4. So let's set the context by looking at the beginning of this chapter and then concluding with paragraph 14 through 17. But first, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." And how do we live that kind of life? Verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." In other words, God prompted the Apostle Paul to think that that's pretty important, that we would be people who live in peace, people who live in unity with one another, that we make every effort to keep that unity, that we're humble and gentle, that we don't have an arrogance about us. And then look how this section ends. Look at verses 14 through 17. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." And that's our desire, that we would be a congregation that's growing in love, that's growing in desire to serve one another. People who are humble and contrite, people who are esteeming others and concerned about the needs of others more than their own needs, who are making every effort to live in unity. And as we're making those efforts to live in unity, and as we're experiencing that blessing that's being talked about there of growing together, we need to understand the middle section that's in there too, which is talking about the differences that exist within the body of Christ. And how God has made some to be leaders and some to be followers and some to be this type of leader and some to be that type of worker and that type of servant. Different callings, different giftings, different enablements, the same purpose, the same Savior, a commitment to one another and glorifying Christ and extending His kingdom and doing His will. Unity does not come from conformity. Unity comes from a common purpose and a common Savior. And so in the midst of our unity, we can celebrate our differences. Now, we've been looking at spiritual gifts. We looked at Romans chapter 12, where it talks about the motivational gifts, and it lists seven different ones. And these are the ways God wires a person so that they're concerned about certain things and want to be engaged in certain types of ministries. These, I believe, are spiritual enablements that God gives to a person, and they're permanent. That person has them forever once they become a saved person. They might have other ones that develop in their life over time, but these are long-lasting spiritual enablements. Then we looked last Sunday at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we saw there's a different word used there. Romans talked about these grace expressions, charis, matas, and now Corinthians talks about these phanerosis, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit. When suddenly the Holy Spirit does something so that Christ is made more manifest in that group of people. These are things that come and go. Sometimes these are referred to as the dancing hand of the Holy Spirit as He does something now and something then and something different here and there, and He uses different people. Those spiritual gifts or manifestations are not necessarily a permanent possession of that person, but a once-in-a-while type of thing that the Holy Spirit's doing. Now here we turn to Romans, and neither of those words are used, not charismata, not phanerosis. There's a big difference here in Ephesians chapter 4. These are sometimes referred to as spiritual gifts, but really they should be called the roles that the Holy Spirit gives to the church. In fact, it's the people themselves that could be considered the gifts. God's going to raise up certain individuals and give them to the church, to the body of Christ. The people are the gifts. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." Grace given to everybody. Christ determines the portion of it. Christ determines the amount of it, how it's going to be distributed. And then he talks about how this plays out in verse 11. "It was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So the gifts are individuals. The gifts are leaders. The gifts are empowered people, anointed by God, called by God, equipped by God to lead people in a certain way. Five of them are listed. There are the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Now, it's true that those last two have an "and" between them, and some people consider that just one gift, but for sake of understanding the differences, we're going to list them as five distinct different roles that are played, but oftentimes those two are linked together in the same individual. But apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, if you did not get a sermon notes outline today, because I actually did get them produced a little slowly this morning, we do have a bunch of them in the back, and the ushers are going to come up the aisle and wave them at you, and you wave your hand at them, and they'll make sure you get one. And what those sermon notes outline is more information than I actually give you during my sermon. Some of it you can read afterwards, and it'll be helpful for you to have as a thing to go back to and refer to. So five roles that God has given the church. The purpose of those roles is to equip the rest of the church to become like Christ, to grow in maturity, to become to the full stature of the measure of Christ. I mean, we're talking about the pinnacle of what someone could seek to become and seek to be and what a church could desire to be. We want to be like Christ. And how do we become like Christ? We let these people that God has put into our midst play the role that God has called them to play. Now let's do a little pause here. Would you recognize with me that we live in an era, in a culture that is anti-authority? We live in a time when most of the people around us are against authority, despise authority, act out against authority. We see it, of course, in the way law enforcement officers are treated across our country. We see it in the way the people talk about government officials. Who would ever want to try to go in and clean up Washington now? Because as soon as you go there, you're going to be labeled as one of them, and now 80% of the people are going to be against you. It's a crazy time we live in where authority is disrespected. Now, let me be frank with you about there's a danger in that. I'm not saying that some officials don't deserve to be disrespected, but what I am saying is that we have to be careful, because if we pick up that cultural mindset of despising authority, that could leak into how we treat things in the church. Might it be possible that an anti-authority mindset creeps into us as we interact in church? And if that does leak into our lives, how might that damage us as we seek to grow to maturity in Christ? Because this text is going to tell us that God gave us these leaders to enable us to become like Christ. And if we're disrespecting the leaders, we're going to be hindering our own ability to become all that Christ wants us to become. I'm going to caution you, be careful. Not let the culture soak into your thinking so that you are disrespectful towards God's appointed authority. Now, that does not give leaders any kind of free ticket to be leading improperly or being domineering at all. No, there's great responsibility given to leaders to lead well, to lead humbly, to lead gently, be leading with that making of every effort to foster unity. But it goes both ways. So could you pause in the midst of listening to this and say a prayer, say, "Lord, help me think properly about the authority within the congregation, the authority within the body of Christ. No Christian is to live independently of one another. No Christian is to live outside of authority. No Christian is to say, I don't need the others in the congregation. No Christian is to say, I don't want any spiritual leaders in my life. That is a recipe for destruction. In my journey of education, I took different seminary classes, different places. A couple different times, I flew out to Redding, California to take a class. And while there, during this module or two-week class setting, there was a number of different people from different backgrounds, but there was one guy who had a lot of spiritual gifts. You could see it in his life. They were demonstrated in different ways. But he was starting a church. And I interacted with him and talked with him. I said, well, what kind of church is it? And what kind of structures do you have? And his emphasis was, no, it's not under any structure. I'm completely independent. I'm just going to do my own thing for Jesus. And there's all these red flags going off inside of me. That this guy is setting himself up for a fall. Because he's going to have no one outside of himself that he sees as someone that could bring correction or instruction or guidance or accountability. I know myself well enough to know I would not want to be in that position. I need someone outside of me to tell me when I'm thinking wrong, when I'm facing something and going in the wrong direction, or where I'm just not processing things well. I very highly respect and appreciate the deacon board that we have, who plays that role in my life. And I'm glad that we are part of an association of churches, that we're not just completely independent, but we've got other churches and even a pastor over me that keep me focused in the right direction. I think there's great health in that. All of that supports what's being taught here in Ephesians. That it's God's plan to raise up leaders to help the congregation grow. You need a leader. In fact, I'm going to tell you, you need 5 leaders. There's a reason why 5 leaders are listed in this chapter. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I think you need all 5 of those. Now, it's possible there might be an individual that functions as one or more of those. It might not be 5 different individuals, but you need those 5 roles being carried out in your life. You need an apostle. You need a prophet. You need an evangelist. You need a pastor. And you need a teacher. Or you need more than one of them. So process this right now. Do you have that person in your life? Do you have someone playing that role in your life? And then at the same time as we're processing that as a congregation individually, we want to be asking this question. Are you called to play one of those roles in someone's life? Are you called to be letting God use you in one of these capacities in someone's life? Some of you have been called by God to play that role. All of us have been called by God to be participating in a structure of believers who are functioning with that 5-fold ministry so we can grow to maturity. So it was God, verse 11, it was God, Christ, who gave some to be. Not everybody are these, but some are these. It was God's doing. And what did he raise up? What kind of leaders did he raise up? First of all, he raised up apostles. Let's talk about each one of these gifts in a little bit more detail now. Before I get there, I do want to make this one other point in my notes. He gave these people to equip the church, it says. Verse 12, some translations say prepare. Other translations use the word equip. The word is katartismos. It's the word kata in front of it, which means with, and then Artemis as the second part of the word. That word Artemis is the word for artesian or for artist or someone that's able to create something, make something, build something. So this thing that God is talking about here in his word is that God has raised up these 5-fold leaders to lead the people into being creating of this artistic expression of his will. Sometimes it's used to talk about mending or repairing as well as making. So some people have translated that to say these 5 people mend the nets of the church or create the structure within the church where the nets are there healthy and functioning so that people are caught in the nets and brought to Christ and the church is built up and made whole and made healthy. This is a work of art that God has created here, raising up these 5 different types of leaders. What's an apostle? As we begin this discussion, I encourage you to look back at last week's sermon where I made this important point of distinction that within the Christian church, there are different views on the gifts. And I appreciate the spectrum of different thoughts that God has allowed within his body of church. And there are godly men and women who hold opinions differing from mine, and I can still appreciate them and respect them. But some people say that the gifts are no longer valid, that all the gifts disappeared once the apostolic age or that first generation of church leaders passed away. And I can respect them, I just can't agree with them. I don't see that in Scripture. That is a view I think they get from looking at history and saying, well, in our experience, we don't see this. But the reality, I think, is that they are trying to read into Scripture their experience rather than let Scripture speak to them and change their experience. So my opinion, and I encourage it to be yours as well, as you look at this and all the different verses we'll be looking at this summer, that the gifts are all valid and these five roles are all valid. Now, we do agree that no longer is new Scripture being written. But there still are apostles who have a role. There still are prophets who have a role. There still are evangelists. There still are pastors. There still are teachers that have a role. The challenge we have is to properly understand the role that they have and deploy them properly so that God's kingdom advances. So what is an apostle now? An apostle is a pioneer. It's one who establishes. It's one who is sent, or you might also say one who is set, one who is positioned, one who is put into place. Their function is to bring order, to bring structure. They might be a trailblazer, a leader, a governor. Oftentimes the word father is used. One who fathers a situation, who fathers others, who establishes a family or builds a team. Another important aspect of it is one who activates others and enables others to start deploying their own spiritual gifts. An apostle helps others start serving the Lord and recognizing how God is at work in them. There are people who, these are people who are chosen and sent out from God. They have a message to bring, and they become the wise builders, the spiritual architects. Apostle, a person put in position, oftentimes trailblazing, creating something new. I wonder, was Martin Luther an apostle in that sense? Was he used by God to create something new, to put people in position, to raise up pastors, to train leaders, to bring people from moving one direction to saying, no, we got to move this direction? I think when you see the term apostle defined in that way, everything except the early apostles having lived with Christ and walked with him, not having that definition, but everything else besides it, someone raised up. What about Bill Bright, the founder of the Campus Crusade for Christ movement, called by God to establish something? What about some of our missionaries who go into new territories and there was no church at all, and after years of ministry, there's now a team in place, and there's churches being raised up. There might even be schools developed. See, God raises up leaders to create the ministries that he has in mind. And praise God for these people. Praise God that he's raising up people like that to establish these types of things, to lead us. I think you need an apostle in your life. Someone that's leading the bigger movement that you can say, I want to be part of that. A person I have greatly benefited from personally is Fred Hartley. He's the founder or the president of the College of Prayer Ministry. He's the type of guy that comes along and says, hey, Joel, why don't you come with me to Africa? So I go with him to Africa. Hey, Joel, why don't you stand up and teach on this thing I never told you to be prepared for? Just stand up and teach on it. Hey, Joel, now that you've been here with me, why don't you go back and continue to lead this thing over the next 6 years? He played that role in my life. I was talking with Wendy as we came in. David Soule, the first pastor I served under as an adult in Detroit Lakes, was that type of man. He had an apostolic gifting where he started something and he invited others to come along with him. He built a team. Now, there's different hierarchies of position and size of ministry that occur. But an apostle is someone who starts, who leads, who directs, builds a team around them to launch ministry. A prophet. What's a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks the truth, has an ear to listen to God, and has a clear voice to speak to the church what God's been saying. He needs to be a person who leads the church in repentance and towards a fresh encounter with God. A person who brings hidden things to light as God reveals them. This person has a strong sense of right and wrong, a strong sense of the Spirit's leading. Their spiritual antennae, they're up and they start quivering when things are going off balance or in the wrong direction. Their voice is important for keeping the church on track in what the Lord wants the church to do. We're not saying this is a person who walks around with a robe and a long beard and says, I am a prophet, you must listen to me. But rather, this is a person that says, you know, as I'm praying, as I'm reading, I'm sensing God is wanting us to be concerned about this area that we've been overlooking in our life. He really wants us to be people who are humble and contrite and are repenting of the worldliness that's creeping into our life. This is a person that says, I think God wants us to really focus on these truths about his word that we've overlooked. This is a person that says, don't just coast. Don't just get by. But let's run after Christ together. Prophets are calling people back and calling people deeper and pointing people towards Christ. Third, we have the evangelist. And sometimes we separate these out too strongly. I think a revivalist and an evangelist are the same gift. One is deployed outside the church, one is deployed inside the church. But an evangelist is one who brings new life and awakening that starts with unbelievers and then continues to lead believers in revival. It's a person that equips the church by helping them rally around the work of evangelism. That rallies the church by helping them cast nets and connect with new people and get out into the lost world and reminding the church we live for them, not just for us. We need evangelists. Are you an evangelist? Do you have an evangelist influencing you, reminding you, encouraging you to be thinking about the lost? So we've got apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors. This one, I think we have a lot of confusion about. You thought, oh, no, I know that one. And here I am to tell you, no, I think we're confused about that one. Because we use the word pastor so much, we think that anyone who leads a church is a pastor. I think that there are people who lead churches that really are apostles in their gifting. There are other people who lead churches, and the world might call them pastor, but they're really a prophet in their gifting. And there are other people, like David Soul we mentioned, who really was an evangelist in his gifting. He just happened to be put in a position of leading a church, so everybody called him pastor. But there are different kinds of church leaders. And so we need to be recognizing the five different leaders. And so when you say to someone, well, you're a pastor, you need to stop and say, well, what kind of pastor is he? Now, the term pastor in this context is one who's a shepherd, a caregiver, a caretaker, one who makes sure that the sheep are led to green pastures and led by still waters, who's concerned about everyone having their individual situations recognized and understood and no one falling through the cracks and everyone being cared for. We need that gift mix. And the last one is teacher. Someone who cares about the details. Someone who's digging deep into God's word and who's able to communicate it to the rest of us and is able to remind us and keep us on balance. So I've been using my hand as I've been pointing to these because I want you to use your hand to think about it. Five leaders God raises up in the church. The apostle. He touches every other one of them. In fact, he might be the one that calls them forth. That anoints them to come into their role. We need apostles. Each one of these could have a G word to go with them, if you see that in your notes. The apostle is the one who brings governance. The pointer finger, that's the prophet. He's the guide. He's saying, let's go this way. And sometimes he's saying, you better come in a little deeper. He uses that finger to lead the direction and to guide us where we're supposed to go. The middle finger, that's the longest finger. It is the farthest reach. It's the one who's able to reach out and grab people who are outside and pull them in. He's the one that's concerned about not just what's inside, but what's outside. We need evangelists in our life. And they're the gatherer who's trying to gather people into the body. The ring finger. You can think of the pastor as the one who keeps a covenant, who's married to the church, encourages healthy relationships within the church. We can think of him as being a guard that protects the integrity of the church. And the little finger is the teacher. He's the one who keeps us grounded, staying in the Word, recognizing the truth of Scripture, bringing balance and support. Five leaders, five roles that God gave to the church. Has He given those to us? Has He given those to this church? And if you're listening to me online or on the radio, has He given those leaders to your church? Maybe He's given them to you, but you don't recognize them. Maybe you are one of those and just haven't been affirmed in that role and invited to participate in the body in that way. I believe that as we recognize God's plan for five roles in our congregation, that He will enable us to grow into what He invites us to grow into, where God's people will be prepared and equipped for service, and the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to be led by You. You are the ultimate apostle. You are the prophet. You are the evangelist. You are the pastor. You are the teacher. We want You to be playing all those roles in our life, and we invite You to use Your appointed people in those ways in our lives as well. But we recognize that this teaching comes in the context of unity, of being committed to one another, of recognizing we're a body. So do all this while intensifying our connection to each other and our love for each other and our commitment of making every effort to maintain unity. But help us to remember that our unity is not by just all being the same, but by us running hard after You. So as we run, Lord, bring these people into our lives. Raise them up around us and equip us to be people who are growing more and more like You and more effective in our ministry. We pray all this in Christ's name.